Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. And I know it's not the nicest weather out there, but looking forward to our service tonight. Just wanted to highlight a couple of things while I'm thinking about it. After the service tonight, if anyone is able to help us with some of the setup for the Lit Conference, we would really appreciate that. And mostly what we'll be doing is setting up chairs and different things like that. So if you can help, please do stay for that. Also, the annual business meeting is not on the 4th, it's actually the 18th, and so please make sure that you mark that on your calendars. That's when we'll have that annual business meeting. Also, if you're planning to come to the Christmas caroling or to the College and Career Christmas party, please do sign up for those things. Let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get our service going tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word and the opportunity tonight to open it up. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through it and bless our fellowship together around the word. And as we sing praise to you, I pray that you would be pleased with that, that our hearts would be engaged and we would think deeply about the truths we'll be expressing in song. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. I tell you what, the weather and the sickness has taken a toll on us today. But last week, y'all were polar bears. This week, I guess you got to be scuba divers to come out here. So it's wet. It was foggy on the way to church. So good to see you out in spite of the weather. So let's warm our hearts. Get ready to sing page 193. Look up on the screen, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Please stand with me. Page 193, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Sing out. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching for your flocks. But we recovered. I recovered. Please have a seat. Please have a seat. Caught me on the coda. All right. I like the coda. So we're going to turn to page 199 and sing, Hark! The Herald Angels Sing. Did I wake you up down there, kids? Got a smile. Got all three verses. Testimonies. 22. Okay, we know this one. As the deer. First verse. Christmas songs, page 265. Nope, I'm mistaken. Excellent. Christ arose. All right. Now, Christmas song, but this one is O Come, Emmanuel. Silent night. It looks like 492, right after 491. For the beauty of the earth. Thank you. Page 202. Whoops, too far. Good Christian men rejoice. Page 6. Okay, page 6. Young man? Page what? 194 in the red book? Ian, was that the red book or the blue book? Okay, I got to make sure. Okay, and let's see, I need a lady. You did? Oh, okay, well then, the young lady in the very far back. Two nineteen. Okay. We did, yes. Okay, Nathan. Which book? What page? 203. We haven't done that one. Okay, that'll be it for tonight. All right. Page 6 in the red book. Page 6. I sing the mighty power of God. Okay? Joy to the world. Pages over to page 203. Oh, holy night. Not holy night, but oh, holy night. Okay.
Thank you.
Has anybody ever sang all three verses of that song? I don't believe I have. And you got to be careful. There are so many versions out on the airwaves that it can be difficult to follow along. But at this time, we'll have our Pastor Chris come and give us the message.
Just so you know, next week when we have Peter Wright here, we will be singing that song in our morning service. All three verses, Doug.
I'll make sure I let Tori know.
No. He's going to sing the high note on that one. All right, Genesis 41 tonight. I'm going to continue our series on the story of redemption. And I've thoroughly enjoyed my studies on the life of Joseph. Genesis 41. So as we've seen throughout our study on the story of redemption, we've been in Genesis the whole time. And Genesis to me is one of those books where it is so clear and so evident to see God's hand of providence at work. The entire book is designed to inform us on where the nation of Israel came from, where humanity came from, and how God providentially moved through history to bring about his people, the people that would ultimately be the people he would choose to bring us, our Messiah. But I feel like the clearest part of Genesis where we see God's providential hand at work is in the life of Joseph. We've seen him go from being just one of the youngest children in his household, hated by his brethren, to being put into a pit, to being sold into slavery, then into prison. And tonight we're going to see what we kind of see as the climax of Joseph's story, at least the beginning of the climax of his story, where he is risen to become the second most powerful person in not only Egypt, but in the world. And we cannot help but step back and see how marvelous God's acts of providence are in his life. And so tonight, God wants us to marvel at the scope of his providence. We're going to do that by looking at Genesis 41. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." This passage is probably one that we could summarize ourselves. This is a very familiar passage, one that we've heard in Sunday school. We've heard it throughout our upbringing if we're ones who've grown up in church. And it's very helpful to pause and break down and look at exactly what is going on here in this passage. Because we know Pharaoh dreamed these two dreams. Joseph was brought out of prison. He interpreted the dreams, and then he became the leader. But what is God doing in this passage? What can we see about God in Genesis 41? And that is what we're looking at tonight as we look at the scope of his providence and his bringing Joseph into this position of power in Egypt. And we're going to do that by remembering three particular areas in which God manifests his providential work. And the first area in which we see this is in God's providence toward leaders, particularly national leaders. When we look at Pharaoh, we see really the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He was the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation of the ancient world. And he's sleeping. And as he sleeps, he has these two dreams, these prophetic dreams. And we think, okay, he had these dreams. You know, he dreamed of the 14 cows and the 14 things of grain, and he had them interpreted. Okay. But remember, we're looking at what God is doing here. God gave Pharaoh those dreams for a specific purpose. And we see God intervening directly into the life of this national leader. You know, normally if you were Pharaoh and you had these dreams, you would go to your astrologers, you would go to those who really they believe that they could perform magic on behalf of the gods, and they would come up with an interpretation, and he would say, okay, now I know what I need to do. I'm going to make a decision that will influence the lives of multitudes. So for Pharaoh to receive a dream like this was no light thing, especially for the Egyptians who believed that the gods would communicate directly to them through dreams. And Pharaoh probably even held this to another level, someone who would possibly see himself as a god or as a descendant of the gods. So for the one true God to communicate to Pharaoh through a dream shows how his providence works in a very precise and in a very influential way. Now, consider our world today. Consider our politicians. And think about, is God really at work in the lives of these people? I mean, we look at our politics here in America, we look at the United Nations, you look at all kinds of things, and we think, how could God do anything with these people? They are completely reprobate. But we honestly need to consider what Scripture tells us about God's work in the lives of these leaders. Reminded in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. We're reminded in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So when we step back and we look at the geopolitical landscape, we shouldn't get frustrated, although it is easy to be frustrated. Rather, we should be comforted and in awe of the fact that these national leaders, being people of flesh and blood just like us, are used of God for his purposes in such a way as to influence the affairs of untold multitudes. And when we see individual world leaders on the world stage, we ought to remember the scope of God's providence. God intervened directly into the life of Pharaoh, a pagan, a godless individual. And we see the outcome of it as we go on through Genesis. But God didn't just stop at Pharaoh. And I think this is kind of an interesting part of the passage as well. Notice in verse 8, after Pharaoh wakes up, he says, it says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto the Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us his dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So when Pharaoh wakes up from his God-given dream, he's troubled in his soul. For dreams, he might summon maybe one, maybe a handful of these magicians, these wise men that we read about here in our passage. But this time, he summons everybody. He brings everybody in. And he is deeply, deeply disturbed. And he explains the dream to them and gets nothing. None of these magicians, none of these wise men could even make up something for the Pharaoh. I mean, compare this to later in Daniel, when we read about Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. I won't read it for sake of time, but when he dreamed his dream, you recall that he dreamed of this statue that would foretell the kingdoms that would follow Babylon. And when he had this dream, he woke up, he couldn't remember it. And he brought in his magicians, he brought in his wise men, he said, I need you to interpret this dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream, king. He says, I can't remember it. So interpret it for me or I'll destroy your household and kill you. That's pretty harsh. But he recognized, Nebuchadnezzar recognized, these guys could easily come up with something even if he could remember the dream. And here we have Pharaoh, deeply troubled in his soul, and his entourage can't even come up with something. You really would think these folks would at least try, right? But I honestly believe God intervened in Pharaoh's public life by disenabling these people from giving an interpretation to Pharaoh. Why? So that Joseph can come on the scene. So that God can continue his work. You know, we already know that God works in the lives of national leaders, but what about those around them? These are people just like us, and just as God works in our own individual lives and the individual lives of world leaders, God is providentially at work in the lives of those who have direct contact with all of these people. And we can't even fathom the extent to which God does this. But we can remain confident that he does. And knowing that he does, we should step back and marvel at the extent of God's providence. So we ought to first recognize and remember God's providence toward leaders on the national stage. But we'll scale it down a bit as we go on to our second area to remember when it comes to God's providence. And that's this area of individuals. We ought to remember God's providence toward individual people. Read with me verses 14 to 16. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. We know from the verses following, Pharaoh gives to Joseph the dream that he had. Now, for the Egyptians, Joseph, by this point, was a Hebrew slave. He was in prison for 2 years, and so he was very much at the bottom rung of society. But within hours of hearing of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, Pharaoh had Joseph standing before him, clean-shaven, new raiment, as if he had never been in prison. Aside from probably looking pretty emaciated. By God's providence, the most powerful leader in the world was now giving to Joseph really what was privileged information reserved for those in Pharaoh's court. And the fact that just years prior, Joseph had been in a hole, wondering if his brothers were going to kill him. Now he was standing in really what was the ancient center of civilization. And that is a remarkable reminder of what God can do in the life of an individual. Now, we're probably thinking, obviously, I'm never going to stand before a world leader to be given privileged information. You know, unless maybe you work at NSA, you can talk to me later about it. But no, that's not the norm. But you know what? Who's to say what God is capable of doing with our lives? What about the lives of our children? Would Abraham, Isaac, or even Jacob thought that one of their children would stand before a king to soon become his advisor? We obviously have no idea what God in his providence will do in and with our individual lives. But we can be assured that when we have God's providence in view, it is infinite in scope. So God rose up Joseph to stand before Pharaoh, a remarkable reminder of God's providence toward individuals. But we're also reminded of this truth when we consider in the verses that follow how God gave to Joseph the very words that he was going to speak to Pharaoh. Notice in verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of the Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then he goes on to explain this. The seven cows, the seven grains are 7 years. And there are 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he ought to store up what is received in the years of plenty to prepare for the years of famine. But what's interesting is upon hearing Pharaoh's dream, and after giving the interpretation, we're reminded repeatedly, or throughout that interpretation, we're reminded repeatedly that the interpretation of the dream wasn't in Joseph himself. The interpretation and the dream itself came from God. In verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Verse 25, which we just read, God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. God was directly intervening in these affairs. And while the act is miraculous in nature, it can still be seen as God's direct providence. Now, we may think that God's providence only works on a massive scale. And in Joseph's case, the results were massive. But for Joseph to have the interpretation for Pharaoh, God only had to give him the right words to say. And you know what? There are definitely times in which God gives us the words to say in certain moments. Jesus gave the promise to his disciples in Matthew 10:19, where he says, "But they will, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." If God in his providence gives words to Joseph and words to Jesus' 12 apostles, he can certainly give us words to speak in evil times. Now, I'm not saying we should go around and say, "Oh, God gave me this thing to say." I also believe only eternity will reveal how and when God does this. And for now, we just sit back, marvel in the fact that he does. God and his providence works in with our national leaders. He works in the lives of individuals. But as we continue marveling at the scope of his providence and continue through our passage here in Genesis 41, we ought to finally remember that God's providence is remarkably demonstrated throughout history. Look with me in verse 37. There it says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and as wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Skip down to verse 46. It says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number." Verse 53 now. "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth or famine began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, and in all the land of Egypt there was bread." And continuing on, it says, "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, 'Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do.' And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands." The text tells us, upon hearing Joseph's recommendation to save the food from the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine, that Pharaoh established Joseph to oversee this project as his second in command. And by doing so, they carried out the plan in such a way that soon people from literally countries from all over the world were coming to Egypt for a reprieve from this terrible famine. And when we stop and we think about this famine and its catastrophic effect, you realize countless lives were at risk for starvation. But as we are reminded in later on in Genesis 50, God used Joseph to save much people alive. So when remembering God's providence toward history, we ought to first, in our passage, notice how God rose up Joseph to save countless lives. Now there is some debate as to how much of the world was affected by this famine, but we can conclude that this was a devastating famine on a historical scale. And to see that God raised up one specific person to intervene in what could have possibly been one of the deadliest famines in human history, that is a fact recorded for us in Scripture. And that's not the only evidence of God's providence throughout history that we see in Scripture. We read about it all throughout, especially through the Old Testament. We see God intervening in human history with the bringing out of Israel from Egypt in Exodus. We see him working with the nation of Israel for the centuries that they lived in rebellion and in disunion and outright rejection of him. We even see God's intervention in protecting his people in the book of Esther. And we don't even read his name in that entire book. But when we come to Scripture, we kind of come with the expectation, yeah, God's worked through history. But what about the rest of history? What followed after Scripture? What follows out, or what's outside of even what's recorded in Scripture? Have you thought about what God has done? Have you taking the time to meditate on it? Obviously, we can only speculate and guess at the times in history which God directly intervened and altered the course of history, but needless to say, we know that he has. And it will not be until we are in eternity with our Savior that we can see this far more clearly. But for now, we can sit back and marvel at the fact that history truly is his story. You know what? That's not just history past. That's history to come as well. We're reminded of this in our passage as God rose up Joseph to save countless lives. But there's a little part of our chapter here that I want to bring to your attention. It's there in verses 50 to 52. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, why would God include this brief little snippet in the midst of this whole passage about famine and death and preservation of life? Why would he bring in, "Oh, Joseph had two kids"? I believe it's because it's a reminder that God didn't just use Joseph to preserve life. He used Joseph to create life. And the lives which he created were countless. We know, of course, that Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the tribes of Israel, half-tribes, if you will. And especially for the nation of Israel and those who are parts of those tribes, these verses are deeply cherished and held in high regard. And throughout this recorded history, generations of Hebrews learned of where they originate as part of God's chosen people by looking at this passage. Yet for Joseph, in his time, in his context, I doubt he would have even begin to understand the scope of how God was going to use his two sons as part of creating the nation of Israel, the nation from whom our Messiah would come from. And I want to speak a little to our parents and to our children for a moment, but this applies to all of us. We all play a very small part of God's overarching plan for mankind, but as small as our roles are, we cannot downplay the significance. In fact, if we truly believe that God is providentially at work in history, then we should recognize that every single life that is brought into existence has a part in God's plan. And we should rejoice in that, and we should seek to live in light of that, and we should teach our children to live in light of that. Because we have absolutely no idea as to how God will use future generations of believers. So let's pause tonight and marvel at the scope of God's providence. Human history, including the history of God's redemption, testifies to the hand of God moving in its midst. Whatever has been, whatever is, whatever will be, is entirely within God's purview. And we may rest assured that while man is in his rebellion, will operate in ignorance or in total disdain toward God, he will continue to operate in man's affairs as he has in time past. Let's remember God's providence toward world leaders, toward individuals, toward history, and marvel at its infinite scope. Father, we pause tonight, marveling in not only your providence, but in who you are. And what is there to say except you are awesome? Help us, Lord, to remember that throughout this week and beyond. In Christ's name, amen.
Isn't it easy to get really frustrated? I'd even say angry. Probably a fair word to use sometimes. Isn't it really easy to get frustrated, angry, discouraged at the little things that are going on? And isn't it easy to overlook the significance of little things? It really is. But this story really shows us how God's hand was in the midst of all kinds of fascinating details. To a guy having this random dream that he can't figure out, to the people that could have easily made up some kind of explanation for him, but they chose not to, interestingly. And God, I think the most amazing part of that story is what you just shared about Ephraim and Manasseh. And when he named those two boys, he's made me forget the toil of my father's household. And he's made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's really a wonderful thing that he could say that. That's maturity. And he wasn't a very old man when he said that, was he? He was a very young man when he said that. So some wonderful truths for us to ponder this evening. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymn books for our closing to hymn 336. And the song is My Hope is in the Lord. Great song to sing. Let's stand together, please, and let's sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses of this song. Song, isn't it? Cheryl Neese, welcome back from your travels all over the world. I'd like to have you close in prayer tonight if you could, please. Welcome back. Glad the Lord gave you safety, and it's good to see you tonight.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this night, and we just praise you for the stories and lessons that we learned from the life of Joseph. And the hope that it gives us that even in our worst times, God can use us and bring us up and to do great things with us. Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight, that you guide us and lead us, that you bless us during this week and watch over us. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.